Well, good morning to you. Welcome this morning as we come together for worship. And if you're visiting with us, thank you for being here today. It's always good to have those coming in. Last week we had a full house with Easter, and many of you brought family members, and it was good to be together for that worship time. We have a few announcements listed before me. Next Sunday, we will begin revival effort. And I'm asking you ahead of time to pray. I know that we've been asking you to do so. Pray for yourself. Pray for the team. Dr. Mark Drake is coming, and also Charles and Bonnie Coven will be here for the music portions of our time together. Just a time for us to search our own hearts and to be honest with the Lord. I believe that we're approaching days where it's going to be very, very necessary for us to walk with Christ in a world that does not. And so this will be a good week of challenge for us to be introspective and search our hearts and allow the Lord to search our hearts. So I'm encouraging you, pray for that. We have sign-up sheets out in the foyer because we'll be having evening meals and afternoon meals. And there are sign-up sheets for being able to participate in those things. Also serving at the end of the each evening after the food is done, having people to clean up so that we can get down here and be a part of the service. So sign up, do that volunteer stuff, pray through that, and that way we can all enjoy our time together. There will be a revival choir Sunday evening only. If you're interested in that, then please be here at 4 o'clock on Sunday to practice. That's 4 in the evening on Sunday to practice. Brother Charles Coven will be leading that. We still need volunteers to help with Vacation Bible School, and there's a volunteer form somewhere in the building, might be in the pew back. I know that we have a basket back in the foyer that has a place to put those when you sign up, but please give attention to that. It's an annual ministry. It's very important in our church. We minister to a lot of families through that time, so we encourage you to be a part of that. If you sign up before May 11th, you get $5 off the cost of a T-shirt. One T-shirt. I guess you can get $5 off of one T-shirt. So there you have it. And another item that's kind of different announcement, there is a North American Mission board representative in the Bay City area. His name is Greg Pickering. He is involved with ministry there. But since about 2020, he has been keeping up with me, calling, asking any prayer requests over the years, and he's been very kind, but he also keeps us updated on our offerings. He said we are one of the few churches that gives very well to each of the missions offerings, and they appreciate that. He sent a report here regarding the offering for last year, 2024. He said 2024 saw another record year with $74.7 million Annie Armstrong offerings. The increased giving has allowed the North American Mission Board to increase the quality of church planner assessment, coaching, training, and care, resulting in a four-year survival rate that consistently hovers around 89%. Your church's gifts were used to help plant 690 churches last year in the United States and Canada, and numerous other missions outreaches. Since 2010, Southern Baptists have planted more than 11,000 churches. And so your ministry and your giving also helps support missionaries as they're ministering to families that have illnesses, that have disasters, crises. So your monies are going to help. Thank you for giving. We've just come out of a season. We're coming out of the season of Annie Armstrong. And it won't be long. We'll be in another season of giving for the state missions and then eventually the foreign missions. But thank you for your faithfulness to that. Now, we have a memory verse that I'm going to ask you to stand with me. This is our last week on this verse. We'll begin a new verse next month. This comes out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. This is where the Apostle Paul writes, and this is the gospel. This is what we have received and we should deliver to others, as Paul says here. For I delivered to you as of first importance, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. That is the gospel. If you're scared to say anything else to another person, this is what you tell them. It's a very simple verse. I pray that you have committed it to heart so that it can be used to help and share the gospel with someone at a time when they need to know Christ. God bless you. Maybe seated at this time. Our deacon prayer be led by Ike Peterson this morning, and he comes today. Brother, thank you.
Let's pray. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we come yet again to you. Thank you, dear God, for each and every one that have come in. Lord, please penetrate our hearts this morning with your truth. Thank you for giving us your word, our individual times of study this morning, and as we anxiously await to hear the message you laid upon Brother Robert's heart. Lord, all the word that you give us. Lord, as we remember the revival services coming up next week, we do want to remember Dr. Drake, Charles, and Bonnie. Thank you for them. We humbly pray, dear God, your spirit would just prepare them, guide and direct their time of planning before they come, protect them during the week, and as they travel, we earnestly pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for the sweet privilege, blessing, and honor it is to be in your house today. And we ask, dear God, there would be a mighty move of your spirit working in this place today. Thank you, dear God, for coming, that we can be in your presence, and indeed we can worship you freely in this land you give us to live in. Lord, we ask together that you would anoint our pastor, your servant, Brother Robert, as he brings that message you've laid upon his heart. We praise you, dear God. We love you. We beg, dear God, that you would guide and direct our lives that they might count for you. And Lord, what do we pray? And we think of revival coming up. Each of us know someone that we love, we know well, and may be lost. Please give us boldness, Lord. Fill us with your love and spirit and move us to grant them an invitation to come to revival, a luncheon, or whatever the case may be, that they might hear the gospel and be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you please stand as we sing?
blazing sun shall pierce the light, and I will rise along the saints. My gaze transfixed on Jesus' face.
Oh, praise the name of the Lord. Sing your praise, O Lord.
never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God.
Just, Lord, thank you for your many blessings, for being the great promise keeper. Be with these gifts. Bless them. Be with the upcoming message. Be with Brother Robert. Be with the upcoming revival. We just thank you so much. We praise you so much. Help us to live our lives in fullness solely for you. Help us to get fired up for you. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Houston and choir, those at the instruments. Appreciate that. Leading us this morning. As we have earlier mentioned, next Sunday we begin holding revival meetings. They'll be Sunday through Wednesday next week. And every time we set a week meetings, it provides an opportunity for us to be revived. That word revive means something. It's not just, oh, a meeting. Preacher's going to come and some singers are coming. Revival implies, strongly implies, something which has been alive, but now is giving us signs of the lack of healthy spiritual life and a need for reinvigoration. I don't know about all of you. I know I sit before the Lord each morning, and I've learned that this condition of being dry and cold in spirit and hard-hearted towards God and the truth of God can come in seasons of life. It doesn't just happen in one season, then it's gone, and then you're hunky-dory. It is something that this work of sanctification continues to work out in our lives every single day. And there are seasons when we need Him more than we need others, when we feel like we need Him more than others, but the reality is we need Him every single day. But we can become calloused to that reality, and we can just be plodding along in life and missing out on that which the Lord desires to input in our lives. That's why we schedule revival meetings. Listen, just because I've scheduled a week of revival meetings doesn't mean you're going to get revived. I hope we do. Revival takes more than us planning a meeting and planning meals and inviting our friends and showing up. Those things are necessary, but revival takes more than that. Revival takes a move of God. And revival will occur in the heart of one who's looking for a move of God. Our hearts and our receptivity of our hearts is going to determine whether revival takes place. Doesn't mean God's out of the picture and can't do anything. It means, am I ready for revival? And just this morning, I finished Psalm 51. It is a song of confession that King David, after his sin with Bathsheba, and Nathan comes and confronts him about that sin, and David expresses this confession and acknowledgement is, God, against you and you alone I've sinned. And we know, if you know that whole account, you know that David sinned against his wives, he sinned against Uriah, he sinned against Bathsheba, he sinned against his family, he sinned against his kingdom. He sinned against God as an umbrella, but he sinned on so many. And yet his confession was, Lord God, begins with you. And the Lord forgave him. David was an adulterer. He coveted someone else's woman. He murdered so that his sin would not be exposed, and yet it was. He committed so many of these things. But the thing is, God's word says that David was a man after God's own heart because David was broken over that and came back to God. So the question becomes, where's my heart? As these revival meetings take place, where's my heart? Am I going to be attuned to hearing God's voice? And as a result, seeing Him move in my life? My prayer is that this pastor's revived. My prayer is that God's sheep in this place are revived. You've been made alive by Christ. Praise the Lord. That's what we celebrated last week. If you've trusted Christ, you're alive. But do you need invigoration? I know I do. And I'm going to have to be listening for God. He desires to bring revival to me. But I must be ready. And that's why over the last few weeks I've been encouraging you and pleading with you. Be ready. Be praying. Looking, listening, watching. And I'm going to as we approach this week, I'm going to revisit this idea. And over the last few weeks, we've really been trying to challenge us to think on walking with God appropriately. What kind of evidence is there in my life that I'm walking with the Lord? And as I examine that, do I need revival? And that's where we are. We have one more week. Dr. Mark Drake will be here. He'll be bringing the Word of God. And a trusted man. He's been in ministry for over 40 years. He continues to be on certain boards. He is a man who has ministered in different states in our United States. He now is residing with his wife near their children in New Braunfels. And he helps pastor. He helps the pastor there, and he preaches when he has opportunity. And he's solid. And I've been praying for him. And he's already got the list of sermons. I have those lists of sermons he's going to be bringing when he comes. And I've been able to pray that the Lord's Spirit empowers him and moves in us, flows from him into us as that word is brought so that it will make an impact upon us. It is good for us to periodically be reminded of our life in Christ and needing to keep that healthy. And that's what this revival service is going to be about, this week of services. So we have to be spiritually prepared. Praying, looking, watching, waiting, being still, ready to hear Him. And as we do that, I want to go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. We have a few verses, 16 to 21. We're going to start there, and we're going to kind of examine this passage, and then I hope you experience a challenge enough that we're ready for revival next week. Stand with me as we read these verses. Luke chapter 8, verses 16 through 21. The evangelist writes, "Now no one of what Christ said, now no one after lighting a lamp," this is Jesus speaking, "no one after lighting a lamp covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. For nothing's hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light." And here's where I want us to focus. So take care how you listen. "For whoever has, to him more shall be given. Whoever does not have even what he thinks he has shall be taken away from him." And his mothers and brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you." He answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." Let's pray. Father, this morning is another opportunity for us to sit in your presence. And Lord God, even through a broken vessel as this messenger, to hear your truth speak into our lives. I pray, Father, your Spirit has freedom to move those truths into our inner being. And Lord God, to begin transformation from the inside out so that what is displayed through our lives as your people in this church, in this community, Father God, will be your glory. Move in our hearts this morning. Teach us, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. If you've noticed, as I preach, I always look at the context of a passage, and here we're no different. This passage is found in a larger context. The chapter begins by saying that Christ had many multitudes coming as he was proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. There were many that were there. He notes some women who had been ministered to and who also came and were contributing to the support of the disciples and to Christ as they were ministering. And a large crowd was coming. Those from all the cities around, journeying to where Christ was. And so he spoke to them by way of a parable. And hear this parable. Parable's an earthly story that reveals a heavenly truth. You can't get more earthly than somebody talking about throwing seeds in the ground and stuff growing. That's earthly. That's a picture we can all see. I drive to the golf course and I see that somebody has planted corn over there. And that corn started off, there's just little bitty green buds. Now that stuff's about 4.5 foot tall in about a week and a half. It's amazing to me how fast that's going on. You look in your yard, you get a good rain, what happens? You got to mow because the grass is going to grow. Trees are blossoming. We had a new tree put up in our yard, I guess, this past fall. And that tree bloomed, got leaves. Wintertime came, lost all the leaves. I thought, it's just a stick sticking out of the ground. Well, I'll tell you, in the last 2 weeks, it's got leaves all over it now. That's earthy. But that's a miracle that God put in our place. And now Jesus uses an earthy story to kind of teach us a spiritual truth. And the context of the passage we read, this parable means something. So he tells this parable about a sower who goes and he throws seed everywhere that he's going, and sometimes it falls on ground that's trampled up and the seed doesn't penetrate and birds come and take it away, and so it doesn't even have a chance to get planted. Some of the seed falls on places where there's rocky ground and it grows a little bit, but there's no room for roots, and so as the sun comes out, it burns it up and it dies. Then there's some seed that goes on thorny ground, and the stuff will grow up a little bit, but the thorny stuff chokes it out, takes all the life and nutrients from the ground, and the plant doesn't have a chance to grow and produce any fruit. But some of the seed falls on good soil. It falls on soil where there's 30 and 40, 50, 100-fold of produce that comes out of it. And Jesus' point is, there's just one seed. It's the truth of God's word. And that's what's spread here. And sometimes the seed falls in places where people it doesn't even matter to them. They're so indifferent to God. They're so indifferent to their creator. They reject anything holy. And the devil takes advantage of that and just steals whatever word comes to them. There are other places where people hear the word, and they're excited. We've all seen it. Somebody that gets set on fire for the Lord, and for about a month, 2 months, maybe even a year, they're just gung-ho, and then something happens, and they never show up again. They're gone. Some people that come to know the Lord, or we think they come to know the Lord, and they come to church, and they get caught up in doing the church thing, the religion thing. They go through the process of being baptized, and then they just get caught up in having to make money, or getting a family, or they find some other things that distract them, and they just get away, and church doesn't matter to them. But then there are others. And for some reason, the word comes in, and it changes them. And it's real. It lasts for more than just a short while. It lasts their lifetime. And obviously, that doesn't mean they're perfect. It means that they go through this process of allowing the word to challenge them from time to time. And when they're walking away from the Lord, they get convicted and they come back. Or they might get caught up in something, but that they're receptive to someone who loves them coming up and saying, "Hey, man, I've seen what's going on, and I just want to charge you. Get back. Let's get back. Let me pray with you." And they come back, and they recognize, I was messing up doing that. Now I'm back where I need to be. This is what true transformation does. And in a life that belongs to the Lord, this is what happens. And we can get away from the Lord when we just don't listen to the Lord carefully. Notice Christ goes on, and part of the parable, he explains that, and then he comes down to the parable of the lamp, which was included in our reading. No one, after lighting a lamp, hides it, puts the light under a bushel. They put it in a place where everybody can see it, where it benefits those around them. If you truly have trusted Christ Jesus, you shouldn't be hiding your light. And if you think, "Well, I can't hide the light because I'm just involved in some stuff," let me tell you, things that you think are hidden nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Another passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul wrote, "God will not be mocked." God will not be mocked. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap the flesh. If you belong to the Lord, You're going to have conviction over things that aren't right, and you're going to move back into holiness. But let me tell you, if you say, don't worry about it, it will come to light one day. This is just God's law. It's not me trying to judge you or intimidate you into anything. I'm just telling you, this is how God sets up his economy. He knows what's in our hearts. He knows when we have wickedness or when we have selfishness or selfish ambition locked up inside here, or whether we have a genuine desire to walk with him. He knows all of that. And ultimately, he's the one we've been before. And one day, all of that is going to be exposed. Even sometimes in our own lifetime, those things get exposed. And so as the Lord is speaking here, he's connecting this parable of the sower where the seed has fallen. This really gives us a picture of those, some that listened but didn't listen carefully. Some that listened and said, I like salvation, but they didn't read and stay long enough to find out that salvation means I got to count the cost. This life of walking in Christ is not always going to be easy. This life of walking in Christ is not always going to be sweet and on the mountaintop. Sometimes there's valleys. And sometimes it's a valley of disease and death and hardship. Do I really want to do that? This is what walking with Christ is about. And those who truly contemplate what that means, you have come to know Christ. As I mentioned before, there are those that have played the game, or they have gone through the process, and we think, they didn't really belong to Christ. Listen, I'm aware. On Easter Day, when we had such a big house, there were some in here. They weren't here because they wanted to be here. They were here because their spouse wanted them to come with them. Maybe today somebody's sitting doing the same thing. I came because I want to keep peace in the house. I'm sitting with my spouse. There are some that are in this place or were Easter Day for the social aspect, because they want to connect with other people. And listen, there's a biblical reality for that. That you should come to church to connect with others. The Hebrews letter says, come and don't forsake gathering together so you can spur one another on to love and good deeds. There's opportunity for us to do ministry. There's opportunity for us to connect and find out what crises are going on in somebody else's life so we can pray. Find out if I can bring a meal by. People ministered to us. They knew Laura was in trouble when she was sick. They brought some food by. They're able to minister. Why? Because they got connected with the people of faith. And they, through that, were able to instruct their own hearts through ministry, opportunities, and also maybe to instruct others who are looking and seeking. That's what real fellowship's about. Listen, coming and just talking about your work or talking about how the golf game went, talking about some of these other things, that's not true biblical fellowship. True biblical fellowship is being concerned for the spiritual condition and well-being of others around you. If you just come into church just to have a good meeting and a talking with somebody, you might want to check your heart. Another reason some people come to church is just because it looks good in the public. If I'm going to church, then people might be more inclined to use me in a business deal or to respect me or to listen to me. Again, God knows the heart. And I'm just throwing these things out here because I've been in church life now in my short life for about 35, 40 years. How long have I known the Lord? Since I was 19. I'm 63 now. Y'all do the math because I can't. But I've seen a lot of things in churches. And I've been in three different churches where I've had my life planted in, and I've seen the same thing in every church. It's no different. And in most of those cases where people had gone astray or were not serious about their faith, it was because they did not listen carefully to God's word. They heard what they wanted to hear, and they took the bits and pieces that they like, and they put those in their little memory bank, and then the rest of it, well, that's for serious scholars. That's for theologically minded. No, the word of God's not given for that kind of purpose. The word of God is given so we're instructed in life. when God's word is spoken, whether it's through a Sunday school teacher or you hear someone on a podcast or a preacher on TV, you come and hear this pastor, you need to be listening for God to speak. Because God has something to say. And you should listen carefully to make sure that they are teaching God's word and not just opinion. You've heard me say all of this before, but I just want to remind us. The Bible is filled with this topic of being careful how you listen. All the way back in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, as God was using Moses to hand the word of God, the law, out to the people of Israel, here's a statement that was made in that. Since the Lord commanded me to teach you statutes and judgments that you might perform them in the land where you're going over to possess it, watch yourselves carefully. Since you did not see any form on the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb from the midst of the fire, do not act corruptly and make graven images for yourself in the form of any figure, the likeness of a male or female, likeness of any animal that's in the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the sky, the likeness of anything creeps on the ground, the likeness of fish that's in the water below the earth. Watch yourselves carefully. Listen, don't set up some kind of idol that looks like something that's a part of creation. He really tells us don't even try and set up an idol that you think looks like God. Because we don't know what God looks like. He's invisible according to the scripture. He's real. No man knows. We need to be careful we don't idolize our phones, electric devices. We don't idolize our spouse. We don't idolize our children or grandchildren. Listen, they're a blessing, but you can't use them as an idol. The best way to love on those, your own family, your descendants, to love on people that are around you, the best way to love on them is love God first with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He will enable you to love others appropriately. And that's a command of God, the greatest commandments. Love the Lord first, love your neighbor as yourself. But you certainly can't love your neighbor or your family unless you love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Listen, God set it up that way. Be careful. In Joshua, as the people are getting ready to move into a new era, Joshua is about to die. He gives instruction to the people in chapter 23 of Joshua, verses 11 to 14. As Joshua is ready to die and go off the scene. And if you've read your Bible enough, you know that the next book in there is Judges, and things don't go well during the time of Judges. Because the people forget God, and they do what's right in their own eyes, their own hearts. And it's a mess. You want a real-life soap opera? Read the book of Judges. Some bizarre mess that goes on in Judges. It's because people didn't have a guide. They forgot God and lived like the world. But before Joshua left, he wrote these words, told these people these words, take diligent heed to yourselves, love the Lord your God. Or if you ever go back and cling to the rest of these nations, these which remain among you and intermarry with them so that you associate with them and they with you. And this is not just talking about intermarrying. This is talking about going into a relationship where they don't know the God that you know. You enter into that relationship, you're entering into a mess. You're going to have to wrestle with a whole lot of stuff in order to maintain faithfulness to the Lord. He said, know with certainty that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out from before you. They'll become a snare and a trap to you, a whip in your sides, thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land that the Lord your God's given you. Behold, today I'm going the way of the earth. You know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has ever failed. All has been fulfilled for you. Not one of them's failed. Don't forget to listen to God. He's never messed up. And Joshua knows he's about to die. He's lived the length of life he's going to live. He accomplished the purpose God left him there for, and that was to get the people into Israel and get them established in the land. But even before Moses left, Moses said, watch out for yourselves, because you're probably going to set up a king for yourself, and you're going to become corrupt, and other nations are going to come and remove you from the land. And Joshua had to have this in the back of his mind. as he was getting ready to leave, to warn these people once again, look, be careful and be diligent to watch yourselves. Don't fall for what the world has to offer. Listen to the Lord God. Even in the book of Proverbs, book of wisdom in the Old Testament, we find the writer at the very beginning. These are the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. In order to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. That's to receive wisdom and all of that. He said, a wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To under the proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools will despise wisdom and instruction. In order for us to listen carefully to God, we've got to fear Him. We've got to know He holds our souls in His hand. Jesus said, don't fear the one who can just kill your body. You should fear the one who can kill your body and your soul. It's held in His hands. Listen, there is a healthy fear of God. And our hearing Him and listening carefully begins with fearing Him. And knowing that if you fear Him, He provides favor and life for you. And in Christ, it's eternal life. You can't get better than that. In Mark chapter 13, verses 35, 37, and this is again in the New Testament now. Therefore, be on alert. And this is Jesus speaking. You don't know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, in case he should come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. Jesus had just finished talking about some of the signs of the end times. And you know what? You can find multitudes of bookshelves full of books, people trying to figure out how all those things are going to come together. Jesus' most important instruction there is be alert, watch, listen, and pray. Trust God. And part of that is daily attention to God's Word as He instructs us. And when we're thinking about the approach of revival, I'm looking at my own life and saying I need some of the dust blown out and I need to get warmed up in my heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to be listening to Him. And that's what God told Peter, James, and John at Transfiguration. If you remember that, they met there. James, John, and Peter saw Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus about how things were about to go in the coming days. And as soon as Peter said, Lord, we tabernacles for you and Moses and Elijah. And suddenly a cloud came over him and a voice came out of that cloud and said, this is my son with whom I'm pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. I don't think the Lord's ever stopped saying that to us. A lot of different voices we can listen to, and even heroes, but we must listen to Christ. Why? Because what we discussed last week, perhaps the week before, when Jesus asked Peter and the disciples, so do you want to leave like all the rest of these? And Peter's response was, Lord, where will we go? You're the only one that has the words of eternal life. If we listen to anybody else, we're ignorant. We're going to fail. You're the only one that has words of life. Listen, believer, Jesus is the only one that has words of life. And we should listen to Him when He's speaking to us. And if you know Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord, He's put His Holy Spirit inside of you to be His very presence inside of you. And Jesus said in John 14, 26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit that the Father will send in my name will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all I said to you. So rely on the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer, most of the battle is won. If we can just manage to get our flesh away, our own selfish desires that get in the way, and let the Lord have His way with us. We sing that, oh Lord, I surrender all. take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Do we really believe that? Is that what we're relying on? And if so, the Holy Spirit's in us to accommodate that very thing, to facilitate us growing into the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, someone might say, well, we really don't need any teachers or preachers in the church then. If the Holy Spirit is there, well, let me have you weigh that with the instruction that Jesus delivers on more than one occasion when he says, watch out for false teachers. In implying that, he says, watch out for false teachers, but give heed to those who teach truth. Why would he give us teachers if we don't need them? Well, he gives us the Holy Spirit, and listen to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will lead you in truth. But sometimes we get guidance from those who've walked with them and those who are appointed and called to teach and preach truth. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, he said, the Lord gave to the church those that were prophets and apostles, those that were evangelists, pastors, and teachers. You know what? God gave those to the church for instruction, for guidance, for leadership. And that's why you should pray for your pastor. I'm not just trying to advocate for myself. I'm trying to tell you, listen, pray for your pastor so he's speaking truth up here. That's what you need to hear. You don't need me to hear me talking about my political stance on an issue. You need me talking about Jesus. The truths that he gives us will guide us in our political stance. He will show us and point us in the right direction. That's what we need. Pray for your pastor. The Apostle Paul also said, treat your pastors well. Pray for them, but make sure you don't muzzle the ox while he's working. Make sure you provide for him. Y'all do that well. I appreciate that. But these are words that the Scripture instructs for us. These are things that we ought to be doing. He goes to Timothy's letter in 2 Timothy and he says, preach the word. He wouldn't say that if the church didn't need preachers. Preach the word. Why? Because there are people in the churches who one day are going to say, get that guy out of here. We want somebody to tickle our itching ears and speak to things that make us feel good when we walk out the door. Look, I realize that you don't always feel good after hearing me preach. I get it. I don't like hearing me preach. But God guides me to teach you truths that sometimes step on our spiritual toes so that we will get where we need to be. And when you walk out the door and you say, Pastor, today you stepped on my toes, most of the time when somebody says that, they say, thank you. That's listening carefully to God's word. That is taking heed to instruction that I know has come against my own way and the Lord's trying to get my attention. Praise the Lord that he does that. Right? We hear the word of God. We should treat it as though our very life depends on it. Now, I did this last week. It was our memory verse last month. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It is necessary for our spiritual life to be exposed to the Word of God. And listen, if you're only hearing the Word of God from me on Sunday mornings, you are deficient. You're starving. You need God's Word every day, just like you need food for your body. You need the Word of God. It's your life. Jesus went on to say in that Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They will be satisfied. And if you're not building up a hunger and a thirst to know the truth of God so he can grow you into the image of Jesus and help you to get where you need to be in a right standing with the Lord, being used of the Lord. Listen, if you're reading the Word of God and you're being instructed through that, you know what to do. You don't have to come up to the pastor and say, Lord, Brother Robert, what's God's will for me? You'll be hearing what God's will is. God's word is revealing his will for you, revealing his will for his glory, and it's through his people. It's our very life. Now, I'm going to say this. We should listen humbly. There should be an attitude of submission to his authority when we listen to the word of God. We declared this last week where Peter said, where else will we go? You have these words. You have truth. You are truth. Jesus made no shame about saying, I am truth. We should listen to him. And this is our willingness also, includes our willingness not only to hear the word, but to do it. It means nothing. If you come in here and hear the word and it just goes out the other ear and nothing ever happens in your life, it means nothing. I want you to keep coming because I hope that it penetrates one day. But if there's no change in your life, I've been here 13 years. I hope some of you have had experienced some change and growth in 13 years. I have. Jesus said, we must put into practice what we're hearing. Jesus wanted us to put into practice those things. When Jesus finished his Sermon on the Mount, what were the words that he said? He said, any man who hears these things and does them is like a man who builds his life on a rock. When storms come and when the winds blow and the floods come, that house will stand. But the one who does not do what they hear is like a man who builds his house on sand. And when the rain comes, the wind blows, floods come, that's gone. Your life will sink and crumble and crash. Jesus said we need to be applying these truths to our lives. James's half-brother, in his little letter at the end of the Bible, chapter 1, verses 21 to 25, he says the very same thing. He says, don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. A man who just hears the word and then walks away and forgets, it's like a man who looks in a mirror and he sees himself and then he walks away and he forgets what he looks like. I kind of count that a blessing, forget what I look like. But the idea of remembering the word of God, that is a blessing. And James says, don't just be a hearer, be a doer. Half-brother Jesus, he must have heard that somewhere. He heard it from his brother. And listen, as we're talking over the last few months, the one who applies the word of God to their life, there will be ample evidence. Not for your glory and my glory, but for the glory of the Father who called us and enabled us and empowered us to live the way he's called us to live. Because listen, our lives should be like a city set on a hill that has light when there's darkness all around. Listen, that's the spiritual truth of the world we live in. Your life is a light. Jesus said, be the light, the salt and the light. And if you're not a light, if you've snuffed yourself out, if you've covered yourself up, you need revival. If you've grown cold in your heart and your concern for your fellow man, for those that you know that are lost, you need revival. If you've said, Lord, you've saved me, I have heaven, I don't have to do anything anymore in the church, I've done my part, you need revival. Gosh, Joshua was 110 years old, Moses 120. Most of their ministries didn't get started till they were 80. Moses was 80 when the Lord called him out of the wilderness to come lead Israel out of Egypt. Joshua and Caleb both were in their 80s when they finally, Moses went off the scene and they finally started coming into the promised land. You're never used up till you draw your last breath. I want to speak and remind you that John's gospel introduces Jesus as the Word. Jesus himself within that gospel says, I'm true. So he's the word of truth. He is eternal. He's always been with God. In fact, is God. He came down to earth, sent from the Father, so that he might come down and pay the sacrifice of our sin, which we could not do. And that was to purchase the souls of sinners who would admit their sin and yield to him. You might say, why would we trust a dead man? Well, last week we were reminded, he's not dead. He was raised from the dead. We just quoted that this morning, 1 Corinthians 15:3. He's been buried, but he's been raised up. And this living Christ, has come to save those who will admit and understand I'm lost and in need. What glory there is in that. And even greater is that after you come to know Him, He never leaves you or forsakes you. You might wander away from Him. You might become indifferent and complacent and lazy. He never is. Listen, revival is to re-enliven us. Let's get ready. Let's come with ears that will hear God's word carefully and humbly and submissively. And let the word of God do its work in our midst. You know what? That can't be bad. I can only foresee it being good. And I know for some, you've not yet come to Christ. You've not come to the place where you've confessed your sins. Let me tell you, the Bible, the Word of God, tells us we're all sinners. This preacher up here had to confess sin, and I have to confess my failings every day. Just ask my wife. But Christ Jesus' blood has covered those sins. And He has assured my heart by the presence of His Holy Spirit that He will not forsake me. I have this assurance not because I'm any good. I know different. But He has said He has saved me to the utmost. He can save you too. You might say, my sin's too big, Pastor. No. Your sin can't be bigger than God. God's bigger than that sin. God's grace saves. You might say, you don't know what I've done. I don't need to know what you've done. God knows. Christ knew when He was hanging on that cross, bleeding out. He knew. And He died anyway because He wanted to save you. Listen up. If you've not trusted Christ and you sense a stirring, the Lord's messing with you, and you feel like you're being messed with spiritually, respond to it with a humble heart. David, in his prayer, said, Lord, what you require is a contrite and broken heart. Broken over my sin, I come to you and I pray, Lord God, have mercy. Cleanse me with hyssop. Lord God, take away my iniquity. And listen, believer, he cried out and said, Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation. If you feel like you've faltered and you've wandered away, he desires to restore your joy. David knew that. Let's trust the Lord this morning. We're going to have a time of response, and then we will close. Father God, as we come to this part of our worship, which is response to you, I pray that your Spirit will have freedom to move in our hearts. Lord God, draw to yourself those who need to know you as Savior. I pray also, Father, that your Spirit would move in our midst. Lord God, those of us that know better, those that have consciences that are covered over by the Holy Spirit's conviction, Father God, move us to respond today to say, yes, Lord, I need to get this right in my life. Help me be prepared, Father, to hear your word this next week as this team comes and they share with us glorious riches from your word. Lord God, I desire for you to be the priority of my life. So, Lord God, move me today. This would be our prayer today in Jesus' name. Amen. As I stand here, I will do it to pray with you. If you need to pray with me, the altar will be open. But Houston's going to lead us. Let's stand together. If the Lord wants to move you out of that pew, move. God bless.
I have heard the voice of Jesus.
Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for being in our midst this morning. I thank you, Father, for permitting this speaker to speak from your word. And Lord God, I pray, thanking you for the reality of your love for your people. Lord God, may our hearts be prepared and ready as this team comes. Lord God, we desire you to be exalted. And Lord God, once you're exalted, you will draw men to yourself who need to be saved. So, Father God, make that happen in and through us as your people. We pray to your glory in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. All right, I'm going outside. Brother Houston will close you, and I'll see you this evening. We have a church conference discussing code of conduct. Encourage you to be here tonight. God bless.
We're going to close with the doxology.
Pray.